Okay, it's good to be with you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts once again. The book of Acts, chapter 3. We're continuing the series in the book of Acts. If you recall, we considered the study of Acts as a transitional book. As you look at many things that are new, as it were, changing in this early church age. As you see coming out of Judaism and the law in Israel, we see now, as in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was presented, the promise of the Father, that is, the Holy Spirit came, and now we see how all believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. We see this wonderful book of the early church. It corresponds well with many of the Pauline epistles as well. As you walk through the book of Acts, you see in chapter 1, it begins with the Lord ascending back to glory after his post-resurrection ministry. Then again in chapter 2 is that time when the Feast of Pentecost, of course, one of the holidays of Israel, their annual feast came to pass, and it was an opportunity that God allowed for Peter to preach to the multitudes, and we see how some 3,000 souls were saved. Then at the end of chapter 2, it identifies how they continued on as what we would see as a pattern for the local assembly. They continued steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And so thus we see the beginning of this church age. And as you walk through Acts, we see many sermons. We saw the first one in Acts 2 there at Pentecost. But of these sermons, there's a pattern that we've talked about a little bit already, a pattern of how the guiltiness of man is pointed out in these sermons, these open-air opportunities to preach the gospel. Their guiltiness was always pointed out. And how that, as well, the Old Testament so often would be quoted. You see, the early church was comprised of those that were converted out of Judaism. And so there was that context of quoting what they knew, the Old Testament. And then, of course, there was the call to repentance in these sermons. As well, we see the emphasis on the resurrection that was emphasized in these sermons. This is very important when we think about these aspects of these sermons in Acts, these open-air opportunities. These were out in public forums as we see spreading the gospel. As you work your way through Acts, you'll recall how the message would go further out and go to the Gentiles. And thus we see the missionary journeys of Paul beginning there along with his co-laborers there beginning in Acts 13. But the primary speaker in the first half of the book is Peter. And we see him in chapter 3 with John. And so as we come before us, you might think of a little gospel hymn that we sing at times about this very portion before us, about the one that went about leaping and praising God. We see this man that was a lame man. Well, he encounters Peter and John. And so as we saw the first sermon that helped bring in the church age in Acts 2, we're about to see in the latter part here what Peter will say in response to this man being healed. And we find here what could be said is the first recorded miracle of the church age. So first of all, let's read the early verses 1 to 10, please. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them. They entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood, walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Leaping and praising God. We see this first miracle recorded here in chapter 3. Now, in one sense, you could say back in chapter 2, when the transition into the church age was happening, how that one was able to hear the various 17 different languages that could understand their own tongue. But that, in a sense, was a miracle. But now that we see the church age established, and they're going about spreading the gospel, we're encountered with this first miracle. And so it's at this temple gate, beautiful. And so in a sense, you're going to see the beautiful opportunity for a soul to be converted. As we find before us is the response by Peter and John when they were actually going up to pray, looking for opportunity perhaps to encounter people. And that's what we have with these sermons in Acts, the opportunity to encounter. Are we looking for opportunities? And it doesn't have to mean that we stop on the and street preach in front of 100 people, but are we looking for encounters that we can give someone a track or engage in a simple conversation? Even if it's in passing, are we looking for an encounter? So here we see Peter and John. We've already seen the first opportunity for prayer back in chapter 1 as a great amount came together. It mentioned 120, and they were coming together trying to decide who would replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle. And so we see prayer emphasized throughout the book of Acts. So they were going up at the hour of prayer to the temple at the gate, beautiful. And so we see this familiar term, but such as I have, give I thee. I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I'll give to you. Now we see the power of the Holy Spirit. This man was wanting help in a material way, and he was there on a regular basis seeking help, as it determined the King James, wanting alms. He was wanting something material. He's wanting help for his needs. We don't have silver and gold, but such as I have, give I thee. The power of the Holy Spirit was working with these apostles. And now they were able to share in a powerful way. Not only this man was healed, but as we see, it opens up an opportunity for the gospel to be presented. And so we see in some ways when we interact with people, it's good to be able to reach out to people. And we're not in the early church age, we're not apostles. We're not going about performing miracles. There are no apostles in that true sense today. But we can still see opportunities. If we see someone in need, we can give them something of a material benefit. But how important it is, as you show the love of Christ, to also share with them the gospel. Perhaps someone is in need, and you buy them a burger or something, but give them a tract with it as well and pray that the Lord will use that. We can reach out. Maybe it's a far greater need than just a meal, but in whatever way, we reach out to people and we can show the love of Christ. But let's not miss the opportunity to share the gospel with them. That's really the eternal value that they need. And so as we see these things, we look for opportunity to show the love of Christ and to share the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we only help them with their physical needs, then they're not receiving the good news of the gospel. Now, the Lord can use other people at another time, we realize that, but we are responsible to share the gospel as well. Now, think about what the Lord Jesus said back in the upper room ministry when we were going through the book of John. You might recall how there was the disciples together, Judas Iscariot, the one that would betray the Lord. He was told to go ahead and leave. And then the Lord talked about the Holy Spirit coming. And he taught them in that upper room. And one thing that he said to them was, greater works than these shall ye do. So you might think about, well, here's the Lord Jesus. Here's God in the flesh. What do you mean, you disciples that do greater than the Lord? And not greater in a sense of quality or what have you, but in a sense that there was greater opportunities coming. In other words, the Lord Jesus was working a certain sphere, that part of around Israel and surrounding area. But the disciples, and even on today, the gospel is presented throughout the world. These apostles began to spread out and go to far more people and have these greater opportunities in that sense of going further out and reaching more people. And so we find, you could look back and realize, yes, the Lord Jesus, many examples of him healing and raising the dead and so on, miracles. And yet now we see in the early church, the apostles were, in a sense, taking that pattern and had the ability to be used in such a way and to reach out to those. Now remember, the scripture says the Jews seek a sign. And so in the early book of Acts, you see this more prevalent. You see how the Jews is a way of identifying that, yes, these men really are from God. They really are presenting the truth of the Messiah. Centuries had gone by, and we see that for centuries they were under the law. And the Old Testament was pointing toward that Messiah coming, whether it's Isaiah or Zechariah, all through the Old Testament was saying that this one, the Messiah, is coming. Well, now the claim is he's here, and he's already gone back to heaven. So these apostles use these opportunities with these miracles to validate, in a sense, that they were from the Lord. And, of course, you see as you work through the early church age, that becomes less and less. And, of course, then the apostles are off the scene eventually. And so we find this man, this lame man, up, leaping, and praising God. So with that, let's notice the opportunity this brings for Peter to speak. Notice there in verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel. Here we find the opportunity. Ye men of Israel. Other times you'll see them beckoning with their hands and say, men and brethren. They'll see an opportunity and they address the crowd. So he says, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power of holiness we had made this man to walk? Why are you looking upon us like it's something about me? This isn't me. This isn't Peter and John. The power of God, the Holy Spirit is at work. So we find there this opportunity. And notice now verse 13. He immediately begins, as we've seen the pattern that's so often seen in the sermons and Acts, tying it in to the Old Testament. Tying it into what in those in that context, that part of the world would be familiar with, the Old Testament. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. You see, he's tying it in like we have this in common. The God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And so he's acknowledging this one, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son. Did you notice that? As he talks about the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, he says, hath glorified his Son. Again, in the book of John, when the Lord Jesus was here, he would talk about, before Abraham was, I am. And so here's the connection to the Old Testament fathers. And yet, we see that the God of heaven hath glorified his Son. The eternal sonship of Christ is being confirmed here. And yet, he connects that to the fact they are guilty. Ye delivered him up. The guiltiness is seen. Again, part of that pattern of the sermon in Acts. Ye delivered up. You know, it's only been a few weeks, so to speak. It's only been a short period of time since the Lord Jesus had been crucified, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now we've seen it back in chapter 1, he ascended back to glory, and there had been that 50-day period of time that led up, as it were, from the resurrection to the Feast of Pentecost. And so now, just shortly after that, we see this transpiring. Notice in verse 14, please. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witness. And so when we see these things, notice how he describes this one, the Lord Jesus. He's already acknowledged his eternal sonship, but yet now he's talking about him as the Holy One and the just and the Prince of Life. You know, a couple of us were talking about the book of Isaiah a few minutes ago. When you go to Isaiah, you see there where it speaks about the Holy One. It is one of the unique things you find in some of the prophets. And so we think about this one, the Holy One. Again, Isaiah was prophesying some 700 years before Christ came to earth. And yet it was talking in clear terms about the one that would die on the cross. The Holy One. And the just. The Prince of Life, verse 15, which is meaning the originator. Here's the originator of life. As John 1 and Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 points out, Christ is the creator. He is the creator. And we see the originator here of life, the Prince of Life. Of course, John again in chapter 1 spoke of him, in him is life. And so, the sermon goes on, shows how they are guilty. They denied the Holy One and just. They killed the Prince of Life. As he said earlier, he delivered him up. And so as we press on from there, notice in verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that thou, through ignorance, ye did it, as did also your rulers. So notice here, we see he brings it to the Lord's name. Now this is going to be a real emphasis when you get to the next chapter. There's going to be a great emphasis on the name of the Lord in chapter 4. But we see this here, as back in verse 6, we see when this one was healed, he was given ability to walk. We see calling upon the name of the Lord. And so we see it connected with faith. Faith in this one, in the name, in the person, and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. That's where, that is in whom we are to have faith. So is Israel, you're all guilty of Christ's death, even, as he mentions here, in ignorance. Notice that. In ignorance, he says. Now, by the time you get to chapter 7, and the crowd, the multitude, is listening to Stephen talk about the Old Testament saints and how he ties it into Christ, and by the time they come to Christ, they had enough, and they didn't want that connection, and they stoned Stephen to death, and we see they are murderers. And so whether you see in the sense of ignorance, or as you see their Israel continuing to reject this one, the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are guilty. We are guilty sinners before a holy, righteous God. And so as they carry on, we see the further connection. Verse 18. But those things which God hath God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So again, tying it into the Old Testament, all the prophets, and talking about how you can verify the truth of what they're saying. Look at the Old Testament, talking about this one that would come, this one that would suffer and bleed and die. This one that much is said about both his first and second coming, the prophets have spoken. And so, again, this pattern of the sermons of Acts. And yet it goes on. In verse 19, another key element to these messages, repentance. Meaning to turn about face, like a military term. We think about, as Thessalonians said, that we should turn to God, turn from idols to the true living God. So verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. And so we see conversion, to be converted. He goes on as well to say that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance, conversion, your sins blotted out. You know, this is the gospel message that we need. We need to see that we're lost, unfit, guilty sinners in need of a Savior. We need to repent. And so thus we see the great message going forth. Repent, be converted, and as we see the result, your sins will be blotted out. But verse 19 adds this as well. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. For thus us that know the Lord Jesus. Can we relate and think about times of refreshing? Thinking about the point in time when the Lord saved us. When the Lord brought us to our knees, as it were. Acknowledging the fact that we were unfit, undone, sinners before God. And what a result. Refreshing. Peace with God. You know, I think about the doctrines of salvation. We think about peace and reconciliation kind of coupled together. Colossians 1 talks about how we have peace with God through the blood of His cross. And it goes on to say that we that were enemies, alienated from God, now have been reconciled. We have been brought back into a right relationship with Him. We have peace and reconciliation because of the blood of the cross. Do you know Him today? Can you say amen to that and say there's been times of refreshing in my life because now I'm no longer an enemy with God? I have peace and reconciliation with a holy, righteous God. And so we see, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, in one sense, as it says he shall send, we know as far as his first advent, he has been sent. The Father sent the Son. Again, the book of John, dozens of times we see that reference of Christ being sent, the sent one. And so he has been sent. Some would believe that perhaps this is referring to how the working of the Word of God is before them, that Christ will be sent before their eyes through the working of the Holy Spirit and via the Word of God. They're living out the New Testament right now. They have the Old Testament, and yet thankfully we have the full canon of Scripture. We have the New Testament. Here they were living out this time. It is by the Spirit of God, God will use some of these same men we see here in Acts to pen the New Testament. We see Peter, James, John, Paul, and we see these writing the New Testament by the Spirit of God. And so with this, we go to verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Again, He's tying it in with the Old Testament, tying it in with the holy prophets. The Word of God has acknowledged these things. And so, previously, verse 19, it was the times of refreshing. Now, it's the times of restitution. or reconstruction, you might say. Now, this is different from times of reconciliation. Scripture talks about how he'll reconcile all things unto himself. And so here we think of times of restitution. This perhaps is alluding to the millennial reign. As you see, things will be obviously different in that dispensation. As we see the Lord having put his feet back on the ground and establishing that 1,000-year reign that Revelation 20 talks about. Perhaps that's a reference to that, the times of restitution. And so, talking about these wonderful truths and promises that come as part of the truth of God's Word and His program. Verse 22, we go back to the Old Testament. This time, it's Deuteronomy 18, specifically, this being referenced to. Now, recently, you know, we went through, using the Bible chart, Egypt to Canaan, went through mainly Exodus and Numbers in that series. And so as you think about the 40-year journey in the wilderness and how the Lord brought them out of Egypt, was taking them back to the promised land, and yet that generation fell in the wilderness. Many were born, and the next generation, along with Joshua and Caleb, were able to make it through as leaders. And so we see during this time period, we see how God used the man Moses. Moses didn't enter in. He looked upon the promised land, but he didn't enter into the promised land, this man of God. And yet, Moses, in some ways, can be seen as a reminder, a picture of our Lord. Notice that, this is back from Deuteronomy 18, verse 22 says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So here we think about that prophet. Moses could speak about that prophet. And a reminder about the one, the perfect prophet, priest, and king that has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. That prophet. And so he's again, Peter is tying in the things said from centuries ago through the Old Testament. Verse 24. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days," showing that was what would come to pass. And then we notice, as we read that, may I point out back in verse 23, he talks about every soul that will not hear be destroyed. Now, here we think about an allusion to eternal punishment. To reject Christ is to be eternally lost. You think about the soul that will not hear. The Proverbs talks about a warning about the stiff neck. Sudden destruction will come. And so we think about the soul that will not hear shall be destroyed. To reject Christ is to go into a lost eternity. And so we see the answer is through the Lord Jesus. That prophet, as Moses would say, he will come. And now we see on the other side of the cross he has. And thus we now go to verse 25 rather. "Ye are the children of the prophets." So he continually is tying them in to the context that they knew. These Hebrew, these Israelites. "Ye are children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham." And now it's quoting from Genesis. And now it's going back to Abraham. Even further back from Moses. "And in thy seed shall all the kindred to the earth be blessed." You might recall that as you think of Genesis 12 and the calling of a man named Abram. It's been a few years ago when we went through the primary characters of Genesis and some of those such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph. But as you remember, Abraham was called. And we see the promise that was made as we think of the Abrahamic covenant. And there's multiple levels to that. But yet it ties in ultimately with Christ. As we see the blessing that will come upon the earth through the seed of Abraham. As we think about, as Genesis reminds us of this, other times in Genesis, but turn with me just a few pages over to Galatians. In Galatians, as we try to tie up our study. In Galatians chapter 3, you recall the context of Galatians. One of the Pauline epistles, as we'll see, tied in with Acts at a later time. But if you remember how the book of Galatians is a little different than some of the other epistles, many of the epistles that Paul wrote were written to specific local assemblies. As you think of the saints at Corinth, or the saints at Ephesus, or the saints at Rome, what have you. But here, it's more of a regional. It says in Galatians, to the churches of Galatia there in verse 2 of chapter 1. And so this message of to the Galatians was combating a false gospel. Romans tells us what the gospel is, and in some senses Galatians comes back with many contrasts and tells us what the gospel is not, and the warning. If anyone come to you, even an angel from heaven, and bring another gospel, he's accursed. And so we see the truth in Galatians about emphasizing justification by faith and the promise of God and many wonderful truths in Galatians. If you're interested in reading through it, think about the contrast when you read through it the next time. Law and grace, works and faith, bondage or freedom, curse or blessing, servants as opposed to sons, condemnation as opposed to justification, promise as opposed to the law, and flesh and spirit. And so, interesting, very key book in Galatians. So within that, you get into the meat of these things. In Galatians 3, we see several references to the Old Testament, talking about Abraham, a man that believed God, verse 6, and was counted unto him for righteousness. And as he's building the case here about this one that the Father sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pick up verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, I wanted to note verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so we see the truth, as again, back in our sermon there, in this message in Acts 3, he refers to back all the way to Abraham, and makes the connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. A true gospel message is all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in thy seed, as we go back to Acts 3, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And so then, verse 26 of our text. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God, having raised up Jesus, his Son, Jesus. Again, one of the key components of these sermons in Acts is the truth of the resurrection. As Paul would later write in Corinthians 15, that great catalog of truth about the resurrection, he would point out that without the resurrection of Christ, our faith would be in vain. And he emphasized that time and again. And thus, the conclusion is, Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Because of his resurrection, there's the promise of our resurrection if we know him. So we find here, the message includes the resurrection of Christ. Again, think about what it would have been like to have been in this context. To be a Hebrew. To be familiar with the Old Testament. To be just weeks away from the crucifixion. And you're called and you're told you're guilty. You need to repent. Look at what the Old Testament that your fathers wrote about said. it came to pass. Now you need to trust in the one that was resurrected just weeks ago. He is the fulfillment of what your prophets have said. Trust him today. And for us in this time, we look back centuries later, and we're still on the same side of the cross. And we still look back and say, yes, the multitude of prophecies, mathematicians have said it'd be virtually impossible for all of these prophecies spread out over hundreds of years from various writers to come to pass in one person. The right time, the right place, the right birth, the right death, everything came together in Christ. So do you know him as your Savior today? I pray that if there's someone in the sound of my voice that does not know the Lord Jesus, that you'll confess your sins before God and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I ask if perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.